Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, when your Son walked with his disciples on the road to Emmaus and taught them your word, their hearts burned within them, and they saw the truth of who Jesus was. We pray that tonight, Father, your Spirit would do the same thing amongst us, that you would teach us your scriptures, your word, that our hearts would burn within us, convicted of the truth of them, that we would have eyes to see the truth about your Son, and that by your great mercy we would be that good soil which hears the word and accepts it, in which you bear much fruit. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. One of the most godless places on earth. One of the most godless places on earth. That is how the German newspaper Die Zeit talked about Leipzig in an article earlier this year. To be fair, Die Zeit comes from Hamburg, so maybe they're just being rivals. But the statistics are pretty bad. 3/4 of all East Germans do not go to church. 83% of those who live in Leipzig would not consider themselves religious according to Wikipedia. In a recent survey, when asked if they believe in a personal God who hears and answers prayer, only 8.2% of East Germans said yes. And so is there any future for the church? Or in 10 years, 15 years' time, are the only people who go into church is going to be tourists looking at relics of a bygone age, a time that belongs in the past? Well, obviously, many people are concerned. Many people have suggestions on how to make things better and how to improve things. Here are some of them. Update the hymn book. Update the message. Update the service style. Update the location. Hold first aid classes at church. Host a homeless shelter. Host an arts festival. Host an animal blessing service. Or, my personal favourite, host a bring your dog to church Saturday. Why it's Saturday, I don't know. Why it's dogs, I don't know. Serve free coffee at neighbourhood bus stops. Offer people iPods or flowers for coming to church. Sorry, we don't do that here. All of those were real suggestions. And they all really beg the very simple question, what is Jesus' plan? How is King Jesus going to reach Leipzig? Or any other place for that matter? Well, here in Mark 4, we see how Jesus is going to reach Leipzig. Jesus wants us to know that God's word is enough for God's work. So hear it and accept it. And speak it. God's word is enough for God's work, so hear it, accept it, speak it. And for us to really take this in, we need to see tonight the priority of God's word. That's our first heading. Then the problem, the purpose, and the right reaction to God's word. First of all, then, the priority of God's word. And if we're honest, Jesus is a man of surprising priorities. Who else would break off a successful healing ministry to go and do something else? This is Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Let us go out into the next town that I may preach, for that is why I came out. Jesus ends a successful healing ministry to leave and go somewhere else to preach. And here in chapter 4, Jesus hasn't changed his tune. The beginning there in verse 1, we see Jesus began to teach beside the sea. And as always seems to happen, a large crowd gathers near to Jesus, presumably desperate to be healed. But Jesus doesn't stop teaching to do something else. Actually, shockingly, Jesus gets into a boat so that no one can touch him, but people can still hear his voice so that he can continue teaching. And look at verse 2. Look at Mark's emphasis there. And Jesus was teaching the many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. In creating a new community of those people made new by God's Spirit, Jesus' priority is teaching his word. And sure enough, when Jesus explains the parable that we've just heard read, when he explains that parable to his disciples, there in verse 14, he says there's one little key sentence, at the very heart of how his kingdom will grow. The sower sows the word. That's it. No flashy techniques, no tricks, no 10-point list of how to improve church attendance. The sower sows the word. And it's not even about getting the right speaker, that speaker who can whip the crowd up into a frenzy, who can tell all the right jokes and make all the right rhetorical points. It's not even about that. It's about the word. If you notice there in verse 14, Jesus doesn't actually tell us who the sower is. And so you could ask, well, is it Jesus? Is it the disciples? Is it us? Who is it? And that's the whole point. We don't know. We're not supposed to know because it doesn't matter. The sower doesn't matter. The speaker doesn't matter. What matters is the message. What matters is what is sown. Let me give an example. The great preacher and a really good friend of mine, Charlie Spurgeon, has been dead for about 150 years, but a good friend nevertheless. He was converted through the preaching of a simple shoemaker. Charles Spurgeon went, for some reason or other, went to church one morning, and it was in the middle of a snowstorm. The normal church pastor couldn't make it to the church because of this snowstorm, and so one of the congregation, the simple shoemaker, got up and preached for him. We don't know the name of this guy. All we know is that he got up and read a verse from Isaiah 45. "Look to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved." And this guy wasn't a preacher. His ability to talk about this verse lasted about 5 minutes, Spurgeon thought. Look. That's something we can all do. It's an easy thing to do. Look. Where do you look? Look at me. Look at Jesus Christ. What will happen if you look at Jesus Christ? You'll be saved. Amen. That was the word of the Lord. And in those 5 minutes, Spurgeon began to believe. And then went on to be the pastor of one of London's biggest churches in the 19th century. Many people saved through his ministry. And we don't know the name of the person who preached to him. The sower doesn't matter. What matters is what is sown, the word. And while Jesus doesn't identify the sower for us, he does identify what is sown. He does tell us what this word is. If you remember what we've been reading so far in Mark's Gospel, in Mark 2, verse 2, we're told that Jesus was preaching the word, the same thing as verse 14 here in chapter 4. And if we're still thinking, well, gosh, what is this mysterious word that was preached, we go back another chapter. And Mark 1, verses 14 and 15 tell us, Jesus proclaimed the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the word the sower sows. This is the word Jesus preached. This is the word we are to sow. The gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? Has anyone ever explained to you clearly what the gospel is? Here's my attempt. The gospel is the good news that God has created us. We're not an accident. We were made to know and enjoy and glorify God. God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were made to enjoy him. And yet in cosmic rebellion, in utter treason, we have all turned our back upon this God. And we're now his enemies. And he has pronounced his no over us. He has given his judgment. And yet in his mercy, he has not left us under his judgment, but he has sent his Son for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who, true God and true man, came and lived among us. Lived as one of us. Lived that life that we should have lived, that we haven't lived. And then on the cross, he died that death that we deserve. Died under God's judgment, under God's condemnation, so that we can be accepted in, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can know the one for whom we were created, receive the full acceptance and affirmation of the Father, and be with him for all eternity in an earth made new, without sin, without suffering, if we will believe in Jesus. That's the message Jesus was preaching. That's the message we are to preach. We are to share. A weak word, really. A weak word in the mouths of weak Christians like you and me. But that's the word that wins people to faith. And that's Jesus' priority. That's our first heading, the priority of the word. But even as we see the priority of the word, this parable gets right up in our face with the problem of the word. Our second heading, the problem of the word. Now, everyone who approaches a story or a text is always going to look at it through the glasses of the culture they live in. And if you haven't noticed, we live in this wonderful place called Germany, which means as we come to this story, we'll be reading this with German glasses. What does that mean? Well, what do Germans love? I'm allowed to say this because I'm an English person. Germans love efficiency. What do you do if you want to get something done in Germany? Well, you get a committee together. You create a Verein, a group, you write a protocol, you write some minutes, and you say, right, it'll be done. And in a month's time, you have a little meeting to review progress and say, woohoo, we did it. Unless you're building a train station in Stuttgart. If you look at the parable of the sower from a German point of view with German glasses on, one thing sticks out painfully. This sower must either change his seed distribution procedure or he must be fired. He is throwing the seed everywhere. 3/4 of it is wasted. But if you look at the parable again, just a little more closely than that, you'll see the problem actually isn't with the sower. And the problem isn't with what is sown. The problem is with the soil. Don't think of, as we read this story, don't think of the sower sowing seed on a peaceful field under some lovely gentle sunshine. Think the sower sowing seed in a war zone. There's this mysterious, relentless war waged against the seed of the gospel here. Until in 3 cases it has been removed, it has been burnt, or it has been choked. The problem is the problem of the soil. First problem of the soil, then, the problem of the hard heart and Satan stealing. Verse 15. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. In those days, as the farmers sowed seed on their fields, there would be little paths between the fields that they would walk up and down on, sowing the seed out. And as people walked up and down these paths, day in, day out, the ground there would grow very hard. And so any seed that would land on that path would stay there. It would have no chance of getting down under the earth. And so when the birds came along, it's a free-for-all. It would be eaten immediately. And so it is with those people whose hearts are hardened and refuse to let Jesus' word break through. Now, in Mark's gospel, we know who these people are. They're the Pharisees. They refuse to give Jesus a fair hearing. They are so dead set against him that they will not hear his message. And so the devil comes and steals the word away from them. And they go on with life. They dismiss Jesus out of hand, a wacko, a myth, a primitive idea of a far gone culture. That's the first soil. The second soil is no better. Just like the first soil, there's an internal problem and an external problem. Look at verses 16 and 17. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Do not hear again what Jesus implies about the priority of the word. Why does persecution come? Why does tribulation come to these people? It's on account of the word again. And in Mark's gospel, these people, the second type of soil, well, they're many of the people in the crowd, aren't they? They like the idea of a God who is there for them, who heals them, who takes care of their physical needs. In our day and age, maybe we'd say these are people who start coming along to church. And they like the community. They like the friendliness. They like going to Saffron for a meal afterwards. And yet when they mention this at work, they're surprised by the mockery, by the abuse that they receive. You do what on a Sunday? Or maybe they mention it at lunchtime at university at the Mensa. Or they sit down next to a Christian student and someone else comes along and says, you haven't got religion, have you? You're not one of those intolerant Christians who believes that. Do you really take the Bible seriously? And as soon as the pressure comes, as soon as the heat is turned up, well, these people quietly drop away, slide away into the background. And what this shows us, friends, is that real faith is faith that perseveres. To receive the word with joy and then to leave it behind you when the going gets tough does not make you a real Christian. Real faith, living faith, saving faith is active faith. Faith that not just belongs to yesterday but belongs to today. That's the second soil then. When persecution comes, it chokes the seed. The third soil is the most frightening. The third soil frightens me, if I'm honest. Do you notice in verses 15 and 16, with the first two types of soil, the word was silenced immediately. Both times Mark says immediately. Life quickly returns to normal. The things of Christ are left behind like a bad dream. Here things are different. Look at verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. With the other two types of soils, what was going on was a drive-by shooting, if you will, a speedy ambush. The word is sown and immediately is lost. Here the picture's different. Think of a gang of thieves at night. Slowly, quietly, unnoticed, undetected, breaking into your heart and stealing your hope and choking the word. It's a slow, gradual murder. The weight of many daily displaced loves. The combined consequence of hundreds of little decisions that were just that little bit off. As our focus slowly slips from Jesus onto something or someone else that we want to satisfy us. Until one day you wake up, you're talking to someone, and you realize, gosh, you never really believed in Jesus anyway. The silent killers of verses 18 to 19. So what distracts you? What is in danger of choking the word in your heart, in your life? The desire for a comfortable, respectable, easy life? The deceitfulness of riches, that lie that we would be secure, life would be better if there was just that little bit more in the bank. Or just a lot more in the bank. The desire to have things just a little nicer, a little more comfortable, a little better. And slowly but surely these desires, sometimes even desires for good things, grow up like weeds until they strangle and choke the desire for God. Friends, what Jesus is teaching us is that the American dream, that good life that our culture so desperately wants to reach and achieve, that American dream is a killer. A silent assassin of real life, real joy, real hope. As we swap eternity with the living Lord Jesus for a better TV, a better holiday, a better whatever else. These are the problems that face the word. And as we share Jesus with people in Leipzig, many people will respond like these soils. Some will hear the gospel and reject it straight out. I don't want to hear about that. I never want to hear about it. Others will be part of church for a while, but then one Sunday, after a difficult week, they'll stop coming. Others will slowly but surely fade away into the background. They'll let their hearts wander onto lesser loves. And so, dear friends, Jesus' message to us right now is if our hearts are wandering away from Jesus, if our hearts are in the process of being choked by those deceitfulnesses of riches, by those cares of the world, we must turn, we must repent, we must look again to Christ. We must look at him again until we see that he is the most delightful, the most satisfying, the most life-giving person there is, and that everything else is just dust and ashes next to him. We must see him until he again is our heart's desire and our hope. Well, if these are the problems that face the word of God, what is God's perspective on the matter? We've seen the priority of the word, the problem of the word, now the purpose of the word. And the purpose of the word. Imagine with me a set of automatic doors. I was trying to think of a shop in Leipzig that had them, and I couldn't. I had a mental blank. I think Aldi might have them. Imagine those automatic doors. And from a distance, they look closed. And if you see those automatic doors looking closed from a distance, you really have two choices. Either you believe that they're closed, and so you walk on and just leave them and go somewhere else. Or you think, oh, maybe it's open, I'll go a little closer, I'll have a little look, and lo and behold, if the shop's open, the doors open up to you, you can enter in. Well, that's kind of what's going on here with the parables. They're like a set of automatic doors inviting us to come closer, look a little nearer, and find them open up and reveal what is inside. And exactly that happens in verse 10. The disciples are clearly confused, but they don't walk away. They draw a little nearer, they come a little closer, so that Jesus can explain to them what the parable means. And Jesus says there in verse 11 what is going on. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those who are outside, everything is in parables. Jesus is teaching them, he's teaching us that God's word, Jesus' word, will only be understood by us if Jesus explains it to us. By nature, we are hard ground, hard-hearted, with rocks and weeds everywhere. So God must open up our eyes. God must explain the truth to us. He must show us the secret of the kingdom, explain to us who the king is. And this is incredibly offensive for us, if we're honest. We like to think we can do anything we want, really. We just have to try hard enough. We can understand anything we want to understand if we would just concentrate enough, think hard enough about it. Well, shockingly, Jesus says, no matter how hard you think, you cannot understand Christ and his kingdom and his Father and his message until God himself opens up your eyes. All you will do is you'll look at the gospel and you'll see a set of closed doors. And as we see a set of closed doors, we won't walk nearer, we'll walk away. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And then comes the second shock. But for those on the outside, everything is in parables. And here we come to the real purpose of the parables. And again, this is yet another shock. I mean, I don't understand, if I'm honest, how people can think Jesus is boring, because if you really meet the real Jesus and listen to him, he is outrageous. Verse 12. He says that he speaks in parables so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. And may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Jesus does not speak parables as nice, memorable stories that will sit in our heads and enable us to remember them easily. He speaks in parables as words of judgment. And this is a hard word for us to hear, if we're honest. And yet we need to remember the God who never offends us, the Jesus who never offends us, is just a Jesus we've made in our own image. The real Jesus, the real, true and living Lord of the universe. Of course he'll say things that are hard for us to understand. So what does Jesus mean with this offense? Well, context is key. Context is key. Those outside in verse 11, whom Jesus speaks such harsh words about in verse 12, those are the people in chapter 3. For example, in chapter 3, verse 22, who, when they see Jesus healing the sick and driving out demons, they say, that is not Jesus acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a man possessed by Satan. It is in the power of the devil that he does that. And in verse 29, Jesus warned that those who blasphemed the Holy Spirit by calling Jesus demon-possessed, they would never be forgiven. And here in chapter 4, we see Jesus keeps his word. Just as God sent Isaiah to speak judgment to the people of Israel, as we heard in that first reading, which is what Jesus is quoting here in verse 12, just as God sent Isaiah, so Jesus is sent now to speak in parables of judgment, so that those Pharisees who had hard-heartedly refused him would not turn and believe. There are two ways of understanding this which would lead us down the wrong path. Two mistakes we could make as we hear this hard teaching. The first mistake we do not want to make is to think that Jesus here is teaching anyone who hears the gospel once, says no to it then, there's no second chance. They'll never hear it again. They'll never become a Christian. That is not what Jesus means. That would be forgetting the context of verse 11. So it doesn't mean that. But equally, to listen to what Jesus is saying here means that we must acknowledge that to come to church regularly, to hear the gospel week in, week out, and to refuse to repent is incredibly dangerous. The time may come when God acts in judgment and hardens hearts, so that it becomes too late, so that hearts become like the hard path of the first soil in verse 15. Tomorrow may be too late. And so I don't know your hearts, I don't know everyone here. If you do not yet know Jesus Christ this evening, I plead with you. If anything in you at all moves you towards Jesus, makes you want him, do not put him off. Believe in him, accept him, turn to him, and he will have you. And do this now, for it may one day be too late. As Jesus says, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, this brings us to our last heading, the right reaction to the word. How to react to the word. If God's word is to bear real and lasting fruit in us, then we must accept it with heart and mind. And that's what verse 20 teaches us. Look at verse 20. Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the right way, really the only way to react if someone offers life. Accept it. Accept Jesus. Know his forgiveness. And if you're a Christian already, this is the way to keep on growing in Christ. How do we grow from being baby Christians to more mature Christians to even more mature Christians? Hear the word and keep accepting it. Each day and every day. That's how God bears fruit in us. That's how God changes us. As Christians hear the gospel, believe that what Jesus has done for them is true, and live each day of their lives in the light of that, expecting God to be gracious and kind and generous to them because of what Jesus has done. Live like this, verse 20 promises, and a great harvest will come. A great harvest will come. It can be so hard for us to see. We can look at ourselves, look at our lives, and despair that fruit would ever be brought. But Jesus promises here 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, a great harvest. Real fruit, true change, real life. This is the way then for Christians to grow in faith. And it's the way for other people to come to faith. We'll see this in greater detail next week, but just as we close, do see here the power of the word. As the word is sown, some of it will land on bad soil, but the word that lands on good soil will bring amazing harvest. So keep on sowing, keep on telling people about Jesus, keep on inviting people to church, to a student group, to a home group, to a Bible reading group, keep on texting people bits of the Bible, or mentioning it in conversation, or giving people books to read, or praying for conversations to speak to people about Jesus. Because that is how God will bring his bumper harvest. If you think back about it, there was a time when Europe was not Christian in the slightest, even less than it is today. And how did God evangelize Europe that first time? Christians spoke the word. And think back 500 years ago, how did God re-evangelize Europe? Christians rediscovered the word and the true gospel, and Christians started speaking it. How will God reach Leipzig? Through you and I speaking the word. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that your word is enough for your work. We pray that you'd forgive us where we've put our hopes in false idols. false ways of thinking that we might help other people come to faith. We pray that you would convince us that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And so we pray for ourselves that we would be those who hear your word and accept it deep in our hearts and minds, and that we would be those in whom you bear great fruit through your word. We pray that you would be making us those who speak your word, and we ask, gracious God, that this coming week you would give us opportunities to sow the word. In ourselves we are so weak, so often so nervous, unsure of what to say. We pray, Father, that you would make it easy for us, and you would help us, because we long to see more and more people here in Leipzig and here in East Germany and in Europe and all over the world come to faith in the Lord Jesus. We long to see your kingdom grow and your kingdom come. So would you work in us and through us, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen.